Thank you, worship team. You would have to put that right before I preach. Whoa, great song. Good morning, Valley Bible Church. Good to see you. Two things before we begin. First is, been out the last 2 weeks. I want to thank the Lord for Chris Martin and the great messages that he's presented the last couple weeks. We're so blessed to have such talented, gifted people as such as he. The rest of our staff, but thanks to Chris. Appreciate that. Also, I would be remiss if I did not mention that we are a nation in crisis once again with the shooting in Las Vegas. And it's amazing how I know someone who was there. You probably or maybe know someone who knew someone. And it's a small world. And next week, we will be talking about what the Bible calls anthropology, what the Bible says about mankind. And we will deal with this issue a little bit next week because one of the things that I think is missing from the national debate that we have to have is that evil exists and it exists in the hearts of men and women. And that's a debate, that's a topic that we need to talk about. So next week we'll do that. Today, more encouraging things. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. But before we do that, would you please join with me? And we're going to pray and ask God's assistance in His Word. We praise You, God, that You are consistently on the throne. And we come to You, to Your throne of grace, knowing that all things are open and laid bare before You, the One with whom we have to do. And You know us better than we know ourselves. And we come to You this morning recognizing Your high and holy and lofted state. And we are amazed and reminded that in Christ we are seated there with Your Son. How can this be? What amazing grace that is. Would You lift us to those heights to understand best we can the understanding of who You are, the triune God, the mystery of the Holy Spirit in our lives that You have much to say about. In the meantime, we pray for our nation, for healing, for true revival in the Bible sense of the word, that You would bring about a proclamation of the gospel to such an extent that we would see many people come to Christ in the midst of national tragedy, that Your Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, and by that many would be saved. Bring Your healing to those families in Las Vegas and around the nation who have lost loved ones and those who are injured in healing. We ask, Lord, for a supernatural work of grace, that that which was meant by evil, by the evil one, You would use for a good in some way. We turn to Your word now, and we pray these things now in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. We have much to say this morning, but let's start with God's word. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of John? And we have a lot of scriptures we're going to look at this morning, but this is a good place to start in John 16, for it talks about Jesus telling us about the Holy Spirit who is to come. And all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, and that we would be equipped for every good work as His people. And the Holy Spirit authored this book to us, and helps us to understand it and helps us to live it. And so would you please stand as we read it as a sign of respect. There are certain things that we stand for as signs of respect, and certainly the Word of God is one of them. Would you please give attention to the reading of God's Word, John 16, verse 16. A little while, and you will no longer see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. Some of His disciples then said to one another, "What is this thing He is telling us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me." and because I go to the Father. So they were saying, what is this that he says a little while? Why do you not know what he's talking about? We do not know what he's talking about, rather. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this that I said a little while, and you will not see me in a little while again, and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, and the world will rejoice and will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. That's because Christ is coming back. Now I want you to turn back a little bit further. Verse 5, he said this. But now I am going to him who sent me. And this is why they're questioning. Why? What are you talking about going away? And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. But he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. And God's people said, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, any preacher today adores him and his writings, lived in the 1800s, and he just wrote voluminously, an incredible preacher of God. And when Spurgeon would walk up the steps to the pulpit in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, at each step he would say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. 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 This week I've been reading some of his writings about the Holy Spirit, and it's amazing how he was so in tune with God's Spirit that he thought that even when he preached, it was like a prayer to the Holy Spirit and in the Holy Spirit, because he was in the Spirit whenever he was preaching. And he spoke much of the Holy Spirit, and he said the church today in his day, as much as it does in this day, needs power from on high, from the Holy Spirit, coming from pulpits around the world, that the Spirit of God would use the Word of God. Unfortunately, the experience of many Christians, not you perhaps, but many today, I think is akin to those new believers that Paul found in Ephesus. There were some who had come to know Christ as Savior through the preaching of Apollos. And Paul, in his missionary journey, comes to Ephesus for the very first time, and he finds this group of Christians, and he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And their answer was, we didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit. And oftentimes, that is the way we live as Christians. We may not be exactly there, but many times we live as if there is no Holy Spirit, not being aware of him, not thinking about his power and his presence and making use of all that he's given to us. We live the Christian life academically, intellectually, sometimes emotionally and experientially, and sometimes you've all known those people that everything is about the Holy Spirit. And if everything is about the Holy Spirit, then nothing is. Sometimes we live it mystically, where it's devoid of the reality of Scriptures, but rarely do we live the Christian life the way it's intended to be, spiritually. Spiritually. That involves our intellect or our emotions, and it involves a certain sense of mysticism, I believe, and experience. An academic approach to Scriptures, theology, but the Spirit of God is Spirit, and we are to live a spiritual life. John Owen, one of the great Puritan writers, said this on the work of redemption. He said, "For when God designed the great and glorious work of recovering fallen men and of saving sinners to the praise of the glory of His grace, He appointed in His infinite wisdom two great means thereof. The one was the giving of His Son for them, and the other was the giving of His Spirit to them." Cannot be divided. We talk a lot about the Spirit or the Son coming for us, but we don't want to talk so much about the Spirit coming to us, being given to us for the purposes of making known who Jesus is. You see, in that statement, very Trinitarian, God sent His Son and God sent His Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all involved. And before we get to the Holy Spirit, I want to take just a couple of minutes and talk about the Trinity. Because we haven't yet discussed that. In unfolding what we believe, we started out with God, even though our doctrinal statement starts with the Word of God, but we thought we would start with in the beginning God. And God is the one who gave us His Word. So we've talked about God the Father, Psalm 139. We've talked about the Word of God, how God has given us the Word to know Him, and it's inspired and infallible. And last week we saw how God gave His Son, Jesus Christ, who is God, second person of the Trinity. But then there is this third person of the Trinity, which is the Holy Spirit. And so this idea of the Trinity is, yes, it's difficult to understand. But the Trinity is this. The Bible reveals that there is one God eternally existing in three persons. There is one God who eternally exists in three persons. This is the classic way of describing the Trinity. Yes, it is hard to understand, but here is how we get there. There is only one God. The Bible clearly teaches this. There is only one God. Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your soul." The Shema that Jews believe in today, of the great monotheistic religions of Judaism and Christianity, there is only one God, and there can only be one God. There can only be one infinite being in the universe. Isaiah 44:6 says this, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last, and there is no God besides me." Now I invite you to take your Bible sometime, start reading in Isaiah chapter 40, read through chapter 45 to 50, and underline every time you see that God says, "I am the only one." There is only one God. Over and over and over again, Isaiah proclaims that there is only one God. There can only be one God. The Father, of course, is fully God, and we don't really usually spend a lot of time trying to prove the deity of the Father. Isaiah 64:8 says this, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father." Lord, Yahweh, the eternal existent one, "you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. You are our potter. And all of us are the work of your hand. Creator God, Lord of the universe, you are our Father." So the Father is fully God. We know that. The Son is fully God. We saw that last week, and Chris showed us that from Colossians chapter 2. But John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." This is what we call the incarnation. God, the second person of the Trinity, became one of us. He took on human flesh. In John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." And they said, "Well, you're not even 50 years old. What do you mean you've seen Abraham?" And he said, "Before Abraham came into existence, I am." And they tried to stone him because they realized when he said, "I am," in the Greek, ego, eimi, he was saying, "I am Yahweh, the eternally self-existent God of the universe." Because He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Abraham rejoiced to see the day of the coming of God in human flesh. My favorite is in John chapter 20, verse 28. Thomas had doubted that Jesus had risen from the dead. And when he saw him, he said, "My Lord and my God." Yahweh, the Lord is the meaning from the Lord was spoken of as the Lord of the Old Testament. And he's saying that Jesus is my Lord and my God. So over and over again, we see that the Son is God. And the Holy Spirit is fully God as well. I've seen many passages that deal with that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, by the way, is one of my favorites. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit." Okay, there you go. "And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." We'll come back to this verse later. But the Lord is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. And one of the ways that it has been shown, the Trinity to us, is this shield where we see that there is one God, and the Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Can we put that up on the screen? There's a shield there. There we go. There is one God. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. The Father is not the Son is not the Spirit is not the Father, and the Father is not the Spirit. One God, eternally existing, and three who are fully God, each and every one, mysterious to be sure. They all have the same functions at some times. For instance, we see that they were all their creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Like we saw last week, all things were made by him, by Jesus, and for him, and through him. And also in Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit of God was over the face of the deep, hovering over the water. And so we see all members of the Trinity were involved. All members of the Trinity were involved in the resurrection. We know that God said God raised his Son from the dead. Jesus said in John 10, "I will raise myself." In Romans 8, it says, "The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you." So they are all involved with all things that we see happening in the Scriptures. Now, there are a lot of groups that deny the Trinity. Jehovah's Witnesses. By the way, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. But there are a lot of things that are not found in the Bible, like Sunday school, right? Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in the Trinity. Mormons do not believe in the Trinity. They are basically polytheistic, Mormons are. Unitarians, that's an interesting group. We were in Massachusetts last week in Rhode Island. We went to Gloucester, Massachusetts, the first fishing village in the United States. And the first church that was planted there was a Unitarian church. Come from England, a lot of Unitarians on the East Coast and during the time of the founding, who they just couldn't get it through their head that there could be one God existing in three persons. My take is that they were intellectuals who could not believe that there might be something about God that they couldn't understand. There are a lot of people like that. If I can't understand it, it must not be true. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, says that the church has not hesitated to teach the doctrine of the Trinity without pretending to understand. She has given her witness. She has repeated what the Holy Scriptures teach. Some deny that the Scriptures teach the Trinity of the Godhead on the ground that the whole idea of Trinity in unity is a contradiction in terms. But since we can't understand the fall of a leaf by the roadside or the hatching of a robin's egg in the nest yonder, why should the Trinity be a problem to us? We think more loftily of God, says Michael Demolyan, by knowing that he is incomprehensible and above our understanding, than by conceiving him under any image in creature beauty according to our rude understanding. We can't understand an incomprehensible God. We can't now describe an incomprehensible God. We are finite, we are limited, and he is not. He is infinite and unlimited. It's like asking a kindergartner to describe their field trip to the nuclear power plant. Well, there was this thing like a big onion. Went inside and there was like a big TV, but it wasn't a TV, and there were these people walking around. They were dressed like Star Wars characters. What are you talking about? That's how we describe the things of God with our limited experience, and God is infinite, and we cannot understand the incomprehensible. I think oftentimes we think, man, I can't wait to get to heaven because I'm going to ask God a lot of questions. I'm going to have answers to everything. You're not. There are some things we will never know. We're not wired. We don't have the ability. It's impossible for us to get all the answers to everything in the universe. Only God can ever have that. So that is the Trinity. And the third person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. And what is the role of the Holy Spirit in this world? The role of the Holy Spirit is to mediate the presence of Christ. Mediate means to affect or to make it known, the presence of Christ. J.I. Packer, in his book, Keep in Step with the Spirit, which I commend to you to read, one book that I've read probably more than any other book over and over again, but he says this, and this is kind of the concise summary of everything why the Holy Spirit came. He said, the truth of the matter is this. The distinctive, constant, basic ministry of the Holy Spirit under the new covenant is so to mediate Christ's presence to believers, that is, to give them such knowledge of his presence with them as Savior, Lord, and God, that three things keep happening. First, we have personal fellowship with Jesus. Second, personal transformation of character into Jesus' likeness. And third, the Spirit-given certainty of being loved, redeemed, and adopted through Christ into the Father's family. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant today, to make Christ known in our lives and in our world. One of the things that Packer talks about is the floodlight ministry of Christ, where there's like a light behind us, throwing its light over our shoulders, the Holy Spirit showing before us the path of Christ, showing before us the Word of God, unfolding before us those truths of Christ to show us who He is and what He's like. And so that light is shining over our shoulders, and it is the Holy Spirit, and He does not draw attention to Himself. Now, I think sometimes that idea is overplayed, that the Holy Spirit never draws attention to Himself, because this week I've been looking at all these passages about the Holy Spirit. I cannot believe how much Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit, and Peter, and Paul, and the book of Revelation, and over and over and over again, the Holy Spirit has borne witness to Himself and what He is about. And so throughout the Scriptures, He has said a lot about Himself. Still, His primary focus is for us to understand and to know and to become like Jesus Christ. And there are two means by which He does that, through our salvation and through our sanctification. So let's look at the Holy Spirit's role in salvation. What does He do? He convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We read that passage. He sends the Spirit into the world, and He convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He draws people to Himself. He helps them to understand the gospel. He opens their eyes to see. He conveys the gospel through its preaching and through our testimony and through our words and the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is involved in all of that to show the world about sin and what righteousness is, and that there is judgment for those who do not repent. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in salvation. Second of all, He gives new life to us. We call that regeneration. He gives us new life. He cleanses us. He sets us apart. He makes us holy. Titus 3:5, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration. Regeneration means something is dead and comes back to life. It's miraculous, right? By the washing, there's a cleansing that takes place there of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. That whole process is the ministry of the third person of the Trinity, the washing of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:11, after Paul giving this long list of sins in the world that we know of, he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. He gives us new life. Remember Ephesians, you were dead, your trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He baptizes us into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. Drink of one Spirit is calling back to when Jesus was at the great festival. He said, oh, everyone who wants to come to me, and let him drink of the Spirit of God. Picture of him coming into us and becoming part of us. And when we believe in God, he takes us spiritually and he immerses us into this thing called the body of Christ. It's y'all. It's us. And every believer around the world, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And we form the body of Christ. And he places us there. And as Jesus said, you are in me and I am in you. This great, mystical, incredible spiritual truth that he is in us and we are all together. He dwells in us in this great body of Christ, the church, the family of God. He seals us unto eternity. And you, after listening to the message of the gospel, the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed with him, with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of your inheritance to your redemption. He seals you, he stamps you, and he says, I guarantee that I will never leave you, and you have eternal life because you are a partaker of the eternal Spirit. He lives in you. That's the work of God, the Holy Spirit in salvation. And he indwells us. We could stop right there and just let's sit and ponder that for the next 30 minutes. What does that mean? That he lives inside of us. 2 Corinthians 1:21-22 says this. Oops, 2 Corinthians, I said. The Spirit of God lives in us, and we're grateful for that. He said, now he who establishes us with you in Christ anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. The Spirit is in your heart. The Spirit is in your heart. Imagine going to buy a used car. It looks great. You look around the body and you like what you see. There are no dents. You look at the upholstery and it's just immaculate. And the owner's standing there with a smile on his face. And you say, can I look under the hood? Yeah, you can look under the hood. And you open up the hood. What we're talking about, a classic car. And so you got all the chrome on the inside. You're looking at this engine. He said, wow, how does she run? Run? Well, it doesn't run. Engine's dead. And we can push you around the block if you want, but it doesn't run. The engine is the heart of a car, right? And when our heart is dead, we need a new heart. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, by giving us a new heart and making us new and living inside of us. Galatians 4:6, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This intimate call to God that he is my dad, my father. And how do we know that? By the Spirit of God. What's our part? Repent and believe. That's our part, is that we repent of our sins and we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's done all this. And here is... here's how it works. Here's how it worked in my life. You're different from me. At 22 years old, I was under heavy conviction for sin. Oh, the guilt was horrible. I live the song Amazing Grace. a wretch. I was dead. I was made alive. I was lost. I was found. I was blind. I was able to see. But before that, I was under such deep, heavy conviction for sin in my life. I knew some truths of the Bible enough to make me feel guilty because the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I was miserable. Yet I was drawn. Yet I resisted. Yet I was drawn. And God had placed in my life people who spoke truth to me, and they gave me things to read like tracts, and they spoke the gospel to me, and they invited me to events where I could hear the gospel, and they prayed for me, and they showed me what it was like to be a Christian and how their lives were different. And I, for the very first time, heard the gospel of grace. That we are saved by grace through faith. I knew, you know, like any American, I've heard Jesus died on the cross. But for me, and that he gives me grace, that we're saved by grace, not by what we do. And I found my face in the floor of my carpet in my apartment, and my face was a puddle of tears one night. And all I could say was, I can't do this. I need you. I know this is true. Please help me. When I stood up, I was different. I mean that I was not the same person. I was alive. I was dramatically changed in a moment. I was clean. I was forgiven. I knew it. I experienced it. I lived it. It was based upon the truth of God's word, but it was so actually and very, very real in my life, and I know it was not me, not one bit of it. It was him. It was all those places and all those people and all those circumstances that the Spirit of God used in my life to convict me of sin and righteousness and judgment. Maybe that's what's happening in your life. I hope it is. Everybody's different. I know that. Everyone's transformation is different. But I will say this. You may not have had a dramatic change like I did, but if you look at every conversion of someone in the book of Acts, it was never an academic, I think I believe that, and I'll just say a little prayer and go on my way. When people encountered Jesus, they were full of joy. When people came to Christ in the book of Acts, they were broken for their sin, and they walked away transformed. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel in our lives. And that should be the same for us as well, whether you came to Christ as a 5-year-old, 15, 25, or 50, God's word transforms us. So that's the Holy Spirit's role in salvation. Once we're saved, we're not done. The Holy Spirit is not done with us when he draws us and baptizes us and indwells us and causes us to be born again. He imparts holiness to us, and here's the Holy Spirit's role in sanctification. Sanctification is a big word that means holy, to be made holy. When we looked at God, we saw that God is holy, and what that means is that in God there's positively, or let's say negatively first, there is no darkness, there is no sin, there is no imperfection in God at all negatively, and positively he possesses all purity and goodness and sinlessness. He is completely pure, and theologians speak of him as the other. You have the world, the created world, and then you have God in a wholly different category, the other one. He is set apart. He is holy. He is distinct. And we share in that. He makes us other. He sets us apart. He makes us unique. And we are saved for a purpose to become like Jesus Christ. We are sanctified. He imparts holiness when we come to Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in his word." When you put faith in his word and you believe in Jesus Christ, you are sanctified. God sees you as holy. He sets you apart in this other category. You're not of the world anymore. We are set apart to sanctification, and he imparts that holiness in us. And he makes us like Jesus. That's the second thing His role in the Holy Spirit's role in sanctification. He makes us like Jesus. I mentioned 2 Corinthians 3. It says this, 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. That's a Trinitarian verse about Jesus, or about the deity verse about the Holy Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. The Lord, who's the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are looking at the image of the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory as from the Lord, the Spirit. The Spirit is making us like the Lord. You've heard me say many times, Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make you like the Son of God. That's the Christian life. Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make you like the Son of God. That's his work. He's transforming us into the likeness of Christ. He also, in his role in sanctification, he comforts, he teaches, and he leads. We began to read in John chapter 16, but Jesus started this way in chapter 14. He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Not just till you decide you want off the bus. No, he will be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because he does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And he says, I will send another, a comforter, one who will be there for you. I'm going away, but one is going to come and he will comfort you in my absence. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And he lives in us to comfort us in every instance in which we face difficulties. He guides us and he leads us. 1 Corinthians, I invite you to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, real quickly. An amazing passage. In 1 Corinthians 2, the Apostle Paul says in verse 10, for to us God has revealed these secret things through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thought of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? So that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Jesus said, I'm going to go away, and I'm going to send another one, and he's going to teach you and lead you into all truth, things that you don't know. And that's how the New Testament was written, because the Holy Spirit came, and he authored the Bible, and he moved men, prophets, to write down the Scriptures, things that they didn't even know at the time or things that Jesus had taught. And he leads us and he teaches us. He's freely given us all things which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man, a person who's not saved, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual, that's what we're after, to live the spiritual life. The one who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. So we have the Spirit of God to lead us and to teach us and to guide us. Galatians 5:18 says, we are led by the Spirit. He leads you daily. We think it's Christ leading us, but it's the Spirit of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit, and he's leading us daily. The next thing that is part of the Holy Spirit's role in sanctification is that he empowers us. He gives power for victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, to bear witness to him. Acts 1:8, and you will receive power When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, not your own power, not your own cleverness, not your own words, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are to bear witness worldwide to the gospel of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. It says this in Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through His Spirit which dwells in you. The Holy Spirit lives in us to make a difference. All these things, think about a time in your life when you knew that God was real. Maybe when you first believed, and you look back at the circumstances of your salvation, the people that God placed in your life at that time, the events leading up to you placing your faith in Christ. Do you remember hearing the gospel and it made so much sense? What was happening at that time? Or maybe you can think of a time when you're reading your Bible, hopefully maybe it was this week, and the words just jumped out of the page at you and they struck deep into your heart. Or a time praying when your heart was inspired and you were just swept up to God and the words just flowed. Perhaps it was a time when you were talking to a friend or a neighbor or a co-worker or a stranger and the subject of God came up and somehow you don't know where, but just the words came to you to say things that you would not even have thought of at the time. And you were able to really witness about your faith. Maybe there was a time that you reluctantly agreed to teach Sunday school or vacation Bible school or lead a life group or a Bible study or to give your testimony somewhere. And God used you. And at the time, you knew it. You sensed it. There was an awareness as you were speaking that something was happening, that God was using you. You could sense it. You could see it. And you knew it was real and it was supernatural. And you had that experience. Perhaps there was a time when you listened to a sermon. Maybe this happens often. Or you went to a conference or you're listening to something and you knew that that message was just for you. And you squirmed or you were exhilarated or you were broken and your thoughts came to your mind. How does He know what's going on in my life? Have you experienced that? Is He a mind reader? Did someone gossip about me and this sermon is all about me today? You've experienced those things. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. And we need to celebrate that and we need to feed that and we need to be aware of that, that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to convict sin and righteousness and judgment. He empowers us, and He empowers us for service. That's one of the things. He gifts us with spiritual gifts. We are each one given a spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. God gives to every one of us an ability. Sometimes people ask me, is Valley Bible Church a Spirit-filled church? And by that, I know what they mean. They're asking, are we a charismatic or a Pentecostal church? We are not. But we believe that God is God, and God can do whatever He wills to do and whatever He wants to do. We just believe that He is consistent and that He does what He says He's going to do. So we do not believe in continuing revelation. We believe that God can heal. We pray for healing. I think we've seen some times where God has healed. But we do not believe that the apostolic gift of healing is in operation today. I have not heard of anybody who was blind from birth regaining sight. Someone who, with a withered hand, born that way. stretched out. Someone who has never walked from birth, standing up and walking. If we believe that the apostolic gift of healing was in place today, Jane would be healed. This is up to God. We believe that He can. We hope and pray that He might, but we bow to His will. But charismatics and Pentecostals don't have a corner on the term Spirit-filled and charismatic. We better be a Spirit-filled church, right? Because we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And we better be a charismatic church in every sense of the word as it is biblical, because God has given a charisma to every believer in this room, every one of you, supernatural, a gift that God's Spirit uses for you to build up the body of Christ. We believe that 100%. God has gifted each and every one. The last thing He does in our sanctification is He assures us that we are children of God. Romans 8:16, I just love that verse because it's one of the things that J.I. Packer was talking about, that God witnesses to our spirits through His Spirit. It says in 8:16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. There is something going on there. I can't explain it. I don't know what it is. But it is beyond intellectual and academic. There is a real supernatural way in which the Spirit of God witnesses to our spirit. And He says, yes, you are my child. What about our part in all of this? We've seen the role of the Spirit in salvation and sanctification. If we are to live the spiritual life, what is our role in the spiritual life? First of all, is to abide in Christ. Our role in the spiritual life, abide in Christ. John 15, Jesus said, if you abide in me, I'm going away. You need to abide in me. And everything He's talking about in John 15, He said, I'm going away, but I want you to abide in me. And they're going, well, we don't understand. Oh, you'll understand when the Holy Spirit comes. You will abide in Christ after I go away because I will be with you. How is He with you? In the Spirit. The Spirit of Christ lives in you. And he who does not have the Spirit of Christ, Paul says, is none of His. In other words, you don't belong to Him unless you have the Holy Spirit. And you do if you are a believer. So we abide in Him. We remain with Him. We stay with Him. We are in tune with Him. We are connected with Him. He is always available. It's our responsibility to abide because it's a command to abide in Him. Second of all, we follow His Word. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make us like the Son of God. John 17:17 says in His high priestly prayer, Father, sanctify them. Sanctify them in spirit, and Your Word is spirit. Sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is truth, and the Spirit of God uses the truth because He will lead us into all truth. And in Ephesians 6:17, it talks about, and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Can't do this without God's Word. Otherwise, we get off onto some mystical, experiential thing, and we don't have anything to identify our experiences by. We have to follow His Word. We have to walk in the Spirit. It says in Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. This means to live in the spiritual realm, means to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, to be have an awareness, to be connected, to be united with them, to be in tune with the realm of the Holy Spirit. Being aware of His part in our life, being aware of His presence in your life. And every day I have a choice. Will I live the way the Spirit wants me to live, or will I live the way I want to live? That's the choice of Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you to walk in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. It's a picture of Christ, is it not? That is everything that Jesus is, and the Spirit of God produces that fruit in us when we walk in the Spirit. And our responsibility is to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts and giving thanks for all things to God and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And the one who is living a Spirit-filled, Spirit-directed life will be like Jesus, and they will submit to one another, and husbands will love their wives, and wives will follow their leadership, and fathers will lead their children, and children will submit to their fathers, etc. You know it from Ephesians 5 and 6. So it's not just, okay, well, you know, Jesus died for your sins, and he rose from the dead. You need to believe that and trust as Christ as Savior. But also, when he rose from the dead, he ascended on high, and he sent the Spirit to live with you. And you need to, wait, what did you say? Well, God lives within you. Wait a minute. You're saying that God lives in me? Yeah, but you don't need to worry about that. It's not like you're going to notice anything. It's just theology. Don't worry. You're not going to notice anything or feel anything different. Really? Think about what this was like for the very first time these people heard this. Church in Ephesus, the book of Acts, Thessalonica, Colossae. God lives in me. Wait, back up a minute. Are you not saying what I think you're saying, that God lives physically, really, in my heart? Yes. Really? And yet that's not where most of us live the Christian life. We live more like, it doesn't matter, you know, it's a point of theology, you put that away in a notebook somewhere. I know a pastor who says, I'm a raving charismatic without a prayer language. That we should live the life of the Spirit. Maybe we're not charismatic and Pentecostal, but the Spirit of God is real and living in us. And this is where we live the Christian life. So radical for those who heard it for the very first time. I remember the first time I heard it. I remember the first time I heard about spiritual gifts. Wait, spiritual gifts? I like gifts. What is it? I want to know. We pass these things over and they become too common to us and we lose the supernatural aspect of the spiritual life. We are to pray in the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18. And by that, by praying in the Spirit, it means pray the Word of God. If you want to pray in the Spirit, take God's Word and pray it back to Him. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Pray the Psalms. Start with praise because you need to, instead of just start asking for things, if you're going to pray in the Spirit, pray by praising God first. Pray by asking God for forgiveness and to wash over you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Confessing sin, letting go of sin, praying in the Spirit, praying God's Word, and we are to worship in the Spirit. Worship in the Spirit. John 4:24, God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Today we're here worshiping. Are we worshiping in spirit and in truth? I pray so. But Jesus meant a lot more than Sunday morning worship. He meant that we must worship as a lifestyle. If we worship in private, we're going to worship in public. But we've got to stay connected. Got to be engaged. I want to show you. I've got my iPad here. I want to get on the internet. Safari cannot open the page federalist.com because your iPad is not connected to the internet. It's Wi-Fi signal everywhere in this building. It's all over the place. I'm not in tune. It's a simple thing to get connected. I've got to make a simple choice to connect to the internet and to open my Wi-Fi connection. That's oftentimes the way we live our Christian life is we're not connected to to the power, the wavelength, the ministry, the Spirit who is everywhere in this room and living in every one of us, and we live as if He's not. Got all the equipment, got all the routers, got expensive equipment, everything set up, just not making the connection. You do that through the Word of God, prayer, and worship. Sometimes we're just disconnected. Sometimes we're cold. Sometimes it's inaction, apathy, prayerlessness, self-sufficiency, inattention. That doesn't seem like a big deal, but that's when the other sins come in. Bitter, being lustful, immoral, greedy, a cruel anger, violence. We must be connected. A few things, again, from J.I. Packer as we close. J.I. Packer said this. This is what happens when God moves in a congregation. He said, Scripture points to a recurring process whereby following upon coldness, carelessness, and unfaithfulness among God's people, God Himself acts in sovereignty to restore what was ready to perish. And then he lists five means by which God works to renew His people. Number one, God comes down. God makes His presence known in such a way that God's people humble themselves and exalt Him in worship. Number two, God's Word comes home. The Bible, as Christ's message to believers, is once again regarded as the ultimate authority, and that power is felt afresh. Number three, God's purity comes through. God's Spirit uses the Word to quicken us once again to the sinfulness of sin and kindles anew our desire to live holy lives. Number four, God's people come alive. There is a renewed life of faith amongst God's people characterized by repentance, faith, love, joy, praise, prayer, meeting one another's needs, and boldness and testimony. And there's one other aspect of this that happens. Outsiders come in. As they are drawn to a genuine movement of God and God's Spirit in God's people. Would that we would become that kind of church. You pray with me. God, we're grateful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's vast. It is so amazing. We give ourselves to You. We repent of sin in our lives. We ask that Your Spirit would kindle our hearts anew with the freshness of the power of Christ who lives in us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand as we sing our last song, asking the Lord to direct us and guide us.
We come to You to receive the food of Your holy word. Take Your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in Your likeness, that the light of Christ may be seen today. In our acts of love and our deeds of faith, speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all Your purposes for Your glory.
Teach us, Lord, full obedience. unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down from eternity. And my grace will stand on your promises, and by faith will walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory.
I look forward to seeing and hearing what God is going to do in your lives this week. And one thing I encourage you to do is pray for worship every Sunday. Make that a matter of prayer, that God's Spirit would show up here in great power and excitement and expectation, and do great and marvelous things. Go in God's peace.